We were on deacons. We were trying to do a study on deacons. And if you take your Bible, and if you notice, I started a study in Timothy, 1 Timothy, for Sunday school hour. And we knew that, and I'm up in 1 Timothy, I'm all the way to chapter 3, laying the groundwork for going verse by verse or word by word, so we get a understanding in the Sunday school hour. But in the deacon material, you had a paper called Lesson 2. Does anybody still have their Lesson 2? We didn't get all the way through that, and my intention was to finish that tonight, so we're done with that's the second lesson on deacon. Yeah, but Tammy, I see she's got one. Is everybody, let me put it like this. I didn't get Maggie to make any because I didn't know where we'd be for sure. And I didn't know, I got one, two, three, four, five. I have a few, six, I have seven. That's all I have left from the last run. If somebody would like one for tonight to follow along, if you don't have a syllabus, Jared, would you take care of that? And if somebody wants a copy, we can probably have it made, I'd say. So, and if somebody doesn't have it. Now, we also, I don't have it tonight, my bad. It's laying on my desk. But I always have a book or something in my briefcase, but I didn't bring the book. Brother Lon, do you have your book, or Miss Tammy, do you have your book with you? Is that at your house? Okay. Oh, could I borrow that? Thank you, ma'am. Appreciate that. I knew two or three of you had bought this, and I'm not a stickler that says, you just got to buy a book. But books are good. They really are. People have poured their life, and you learn a lot about truth, and you learn a lot about what they don't say. And I don't know if I can recall it. Bobby, do you remember if you outlined or highlighted, you've pretty well marked this, you may have a better reference to this than me, where he talks about deacons, and I wanted to go right to the thing. Remember, we just jumped on the second part of deacons and what everybody's going to say about deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. I'll look here. I want to see real quick. I see it on the side of the page. Yeah, here it is. She's even got it highlighted. And we had talked about it a little after, but we just jumped right into this thing. And it says here, this is I don't mean to repeat, but this is going to overlap a little with Sunday school. And you'll find that, believe it or not, repetition is the way you teach, sometimes, and preach. A pastor will find himself preaching the same thing over and over again and go about crazy, man. But that's what God does. And he has you do that. And I've watched the pattern of Pastor Tom as I've been here these years. He'll preach certain messages over and over, and he'll work on them and do something else to them. But that's what God wants for that time. And he always wants the presentation of salvation. So you're going to hear that, you're going to hear that, you're going to hear that. Teaching is the same way. If everything's that way, if you want to learn how to make biscuits out of your head, you'd have to memorize a recipe and just keep doing it over and over again. My wife tells me there was a feel to biscuit dough. I'll take her word for it. And she could make good biscuits, Cathead biscuits. Brother Woods would drive all the way from Indianapolis to my house to eat biscuits. Am I too low? Now they're telling me I'm a little low. Thank you. I'm sorry, Dave. I've had it turn me down. Okay, now quit rambling, but we, in this place it says, this is true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. Verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now in our lesson in Institute, we were talking about two or three lessons on deacons, what is a deacon, and we needed that, we were looking at candidates for deacons, so on and so forth. So that's why we were at that. That's why we wrote the two pages, lesson number two. Lesson number one was the how to get started, lesson number two. And we jumped right into the first problem that you're going to face when you come to, and as I said this morning, Schofield says qualifications, I say prerequisites, I say standards, and so we'll start in there. But I wanted this book because it's Baptist Deacons by Paul Chappell. He's a major player in the fundamental circle. When I say that, that's somebody that believes the King James Bible. But in all respect to the man, in all honor, he lives in a bubble. And I'm quoting Terry Schmidt, who was in his church for a number of years, 22 years. He came out of that church as a pastor, took a church. I went and heard him in a seminar, and he says, I lived in a bubble, a West Coast bubble, all those years. I didn't know people hated pastors. And he took a church over on the East Coast, and man, that church had been through everything. And he says, man, and he's still there battling his way, but he opened my eyes to a lot of things. And a lot of these guys get in a bubble. We're not in a bubble here. We're an independent church that doesn't have to rub shoulders with anybody. We don't care what Jeff Fugit says, and he's a big time preacher down there, and he don't really care what we say, because we're not fellowshipping one with another. But if you've got a lot of close fellowship in that bubble, we call it politics, a polity among churches. And let me say, Brother Jack Rigby used to say, there's too much intercourse among independent churches because one's afraid of what the other one might teach or might not teach, and so won't take a stand on something that may be a little controversial because he won't get invited to that camp to speak next year. Now, I hate to tell you, but that's how it is. I don't play in that game. I have never been a politician. The school I came from, I broke ways with it because I didn't hold to their belief on the brighter doctrine. It's another subject. So I don't care what I write if it offends them. I don't mean for it to offend them, but I'm sure not writing it so that it's in agreement or it's soft or watered down so that I can get invited back next year to the big thing and I can march up on stage and flash my credentials and my PhD and speak eloquently. I'm not into that. That's not who I am. That's not who Pastor is. That's not who Jeremiah is. I mean, that's not who we are. That's not who any church should be. And when you get into that situation, you sometimes are trapped and don't realize it. Kerry Schmidt was trapped, didn't realize it till he took a church way over here that didn't necessarily care who West Coast was. And he says, man, I just didn't realize it. But let me show you what Paul Chappell says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He says, the husband of one wife. This wording literally refers to a one woman man. And no scripture. It means that he is first of all married. And secondly, I'm on page 24 if you had your book and you don't. Says it means that he is first of all married. And secondly, married to one wife only. In addition to prohibiting polygamous or divorced men from the office. Now be careful. Did you notice the word divorce? Remember that word. From the office, this phrase also speaks of the purity of a man's sexual life. He must not be involved with any woman other than his wife in any way through affairs, pornography, or emotional attachment. He must be completely committed to his wife and live in personal purity. That is one paragraph in one whole book about the qualifications for a deacon. No scripture reference, nothing. You say, well, it's a very light touch. You say, why did he do that? Is that what he really believes? I would say no, and I don't want to speak for the man. I bet he believes a lot more than that, but he's not going to say any more than that because he wants this book to sell. He doesn't want it to offend the next group in the next bubble, and he don't want it to offend that group down there. That's another reason I had you get a book so I can show you how the, I hate this, heavy hitters operate. Jack Grigsby wrote a book. I have the book, and I have the exhaustive rights to it. And Pastor Tom has probably read it, Jeff, some of the other folks. It's called The Untouchables. They live, it's like the Elliot Ness thing. They live in a little circle, and they're all untouchable, and you can't say anything. And if I take a stand and teach something a little or a little more than this book says, they say, he's a fanatic. he's not right. So be careful of that. That's always going to be part of it. Thank you, Bobby, for this. And I wanted to read that so people listen. We'll go back to our study. And, of course, I'm going to give you a lot more than what that said. That was one paragraph in a book that's pumped out in a Bible college someplace. So now, on a better note, Jeremiah goes to Slidell Baptist College. He's about done with his master's. Have you finished yet?
I finished.
Thank you. He's finished with his master's. He now has a master's degree in theology.
Hopefully, if I
passes the test. He's doing this all correspondence. Of course, it's a costful school, but I've listened to a lot of the lectures by Paul Dabdu and some of the other men there, and we just finished some series on some of this same stuff, and he come away. I do not know Paul Dabdu. He does not know me. He don't know any of us other than he gets your check. He doesn't run with Paul Chappell. He doesn't run with Jeff Fugit. He doesn't run with any of the big name players. He's a small time pastor like a church like this with a Bible Institute that's set up just the way we're set up. And he isn't worried about coming to the next seminar to speak. He's not worried about that. And he covered the material that we're covering tonight just about exactly like we're covering it tonight. You say, why? He believes the book. He takes a stand on the book, and he doesn't care what they say over there or what they say over there or what they're saying down there. So I just want you to know there's that kind of validity in Bible study, especially when it comes to controversial topics, and you'll hear all kinds of things. So we're just going to try to teach it as clear as we can. Now, we came down through here, and we talked about page one. I'm not going to cover page one again or page two. We were pretty far down through here, and we come to the qualifications, or if you please, the prerequisites for the deacon. We're on page two of our syllabus, and we talked about the husband of one wife. We went through all that, and we talked about all those things. And somebody asked a pretty good question. Say, well, if and we defined the term wife. Remember, we talked about what the dictionary definition for a wife was. And that's why I said this morning and laid the groundwork for the Sunday morning class that we're going to take every word, we're going to define the word, and we're going to use the word as it's found in its context with its proper definition. And the only reason that you do that is to get a clear understanding of the verse, and you might get a clear understanding as why people don't teach it the way the Bible says it. There was a word the pastor used tonight, was it? Contempt. And we looked the definition up, it was more than we thought it was.
Contemned
and condemned, you were quoting. But that's what Bible students do. They look at the word, they get a new word out of King James Bible, they look up, get the definition, oh, that's what he means. And all of a sudden the light comes on and say, that's not the customary teaching of that thing. And so that's how we teach, that's how we're taught to teach, that's how I learned, that's how I was taught, that's how Brother Grigsby taught, and that's how Brother Dabdu teaches, and Brother Chappell should teach that way, and maybe some of his professors do. My son did graduate from there, Titus, and he says they're pretty good on this. And I speak with some authority because Titus just went through a divorce. His wife left him after 5 years, looked at him and said, she's a four-year Bible student. He had just graduated West Coast Baptist. Titus was pastoring a campus church of about 80 people outside the campus and had been there for over a year, 2 years. He had already interned and was the assistant pastor for Kenny Jones when he took a year off. She followed him there, but was a little contentious. We don't know what the problem was. I'm not trying to say that, but I wanted to say this about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. This hit Titus. It blindsided him. Now, pray for Titus. He's got 30 more days, and he's moving back to the Indiana area. We're praying for him now. He's really beat up. He's been worked over pretty hard. And it blindsided him. They have no children, but she's gone. The divorce is final, and he's trying to get home. We're praying that he'll come here to church and maybe get on board and go to work. We don't know. It'll be whatever God. He's God's man. But Paul Chappell called Titus into the room. I just read you what Paul Chappell wrote about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He told Titus, you have not sinned. Your wife sinned. She's gone. You're not at fault here. That's why I said before he believes a lot more than he's writing in that book. You say, why? Because he probably believes the Bible, but for safety, he hasn't wrote everything he believes. I That's just how it works. And he told Titus, he encouraged him, anything I can help you with, I'll help you. Do not get out of the ministry. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. If your wife went out on you, and she did, she went and had an affair with the barista down at wherever she worked, and right now she's living with the guy in California somewhere, and he's in Texas. He said, God is not done with you. And I believe that tonight because of the Word of God. So we said, here's the first big thing people say. Okay, a deacon. Okay, he can't be married and divorced. That's what they say. If he's married and divorced, he's done. Matter of fact, they say that for a preacher too. Where do they get that? Let's go back and read the text. Take your Bible, carefully read the Bible. Here he says in verse 3. Now remember, the 16 qualifications from verse 1 down through verse 7, there's 16 things he mentions there. And in the Sunday school hour, if you're there, I will define every word, all 16 terms, and I think there are 14, 12 or 14 in the book of Titus, which overlap a little bit. I'll define them and we'll hold them to the definitions that the Holy Ghost chose to put there and get a clear understanding of what the Holy Ghost says. The first thing I'd point your attention to is he says here, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And let's start. I didn't even start with blameless. We'll go back and get that one. But let's go right to the booger bear, husband of one wife. Would somebody be so kind tonight to show me divorce in that passage? It's not there. And I read it to you. He mentioned the word divorce in that little pamphlet that Paul dabbed to. You say, why? Because that's the major religious approach to qualifications for a preacher or a deacon. And it doesn't even say divorce in the text. You can't find it any place there. Matter of fact, if you want to find the word divorce and find out what God says about divorce, you have to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll study it another time and look at what God says about divorce. You have to go to Matthew chapter 19 and read what God says about divorce, because the term can only be defined by the context it's found in. It's not even found here. Say, well, what is he talking about? That's why we have to, if we want to know what we're talking about, we have to look at what he said. And that's why I wrote these things down. If you still have your syllabus, husband, one wife, the most understood. Let's see, where did I stop? Seems like I defined the term wife. What is a wife? Oh, and there was a question about that. And let me read this and we'll deal with the question. A wife is a female part. This is not my definition. This is an 1828 Noah Webster dictionary definition. I'm not making this up. I'm not going to make anything up. I'm going to document everything I say. So he says here, and you say, why? That's how you get a clear understanding. You can't say, well, Phil said, because that's how most people base what they believe on. Well, my preacher said this. Wait, did you hear our pastor tonight? You can't go. And he read all those verses, and he gave you that verse. They compared Scripture with Scripture to see if those things were so. We're committed to do that if we're going to say anything about the Bible or understand the Bible or stand up and refute a teaching in the Bible. So if somebody says, hey, I don't believe that, chapter and verse, prove it to me. And I'm a man just like anybody else, and you're a man or a woman just like anybody else. Give me the chapter and verse on it. Show it to me.
Yeah.
But and then when they can't show it to you, it's not good enough for them to say, well, that's what I've heard all my life. That just sows discord among the brethren. And the Bible said this, yea, these six things that the Lord hates. And the last one is sowing discord among the brethren. Watch this. A wife is female partner in a continuing marital relationship. This is Noah Webster. Continuing marital relationship. The term continue to be applied to a woman who has separated from her partner. Now be careful with what he says. And ceases to be applied to such a woman only when her marriage has come to an end. So a marriage can come to an end according to the dictionary definition, watch, following a legally recognized, and here he uses the word divorce, or the death of her spouse. Now, Let's say a person has been divorced. It's not in the context, and that's my first point. It's not there. And if we want to deal with divorce, we have to go to 1 Corinthians 7 or Matthew 19, which we're not even going to go tonight. But for the sake of the false teaching on this, I'm going to talk about it. People say, oh, he's married and divorced. He can't do anything in the church. He can't preach no more. He can't be a deacon. And it generally applies to deacon or pastors or preachers. And remember, I wrote all that stuff down there. No, every situation's a little different. If you're going to go there, it doesn't say that, number one. Number two, if it did say that, there are grounds for divorce. And if a wife is married to a man, a woman is married to a man, she's considered his wife. By definition, she is, and this is all adults, she's a sexual partner. There's a relationship. They become one flesh. Now, the question did come up, and I'll entertain that now. What if there's a physical problem and they no longer can be one? Then are they not married anymore? No. And that's a good question. No. They're still considered married in the eyes of God, and they do still enjoy the benefit of being with one another and being at, if you please, ease with one another. Now, I'm not at ease with you running in my BVDs through the living room, but I would my wife. You follow what I'm saying? There's common sense goes a long way with the Word of God. And I said and made a statement, what God doesn't say, sometimes just significant, what He does say. But a wife ceases being a wife. If there is a divorce, she's not a wife anymore. You say, why? They're not one. You say, but he knew her. Okay, let's deal with he knew her. Some people teach, and I know men, that when flesh joins flesh, you have a marriage. I disagree. What's the verse you give me today, Pastor?
About where the woman at the well, the Lord said, thou hast had five husbands.
Five husbands.
But the one you're with now is not thy husband.
And she was sleeping with him.
Yeah. So they had a
relationship. That's what I'm saying. There's a sexual relationship there, but God did not recognize her as a wife. You say, why? Because she wasn't, okay, if you do away with that, or if you believe that, you do away with concubines, Old Testament. You do away with the harlot. You do away with the whore. Oh, this is getting good. But I'm just showing you where it goes and how it is. A concubine wasn't a wife, wasn't the first line wife. She was a concubine to have more children, if you please. She's not the whore that he met alongside the road like the one guy did who left the sigmet and stuff. And she was his daughter-in-law that he didn't know who she was. So you got to do away with her because she doesn't become his wife. So you have an issue if you say when flesh joins flesh, okay, if a man has known a woman out here in the world someplace, that's his first wife. What? He's not with her anymore. He had a one-time fling. Now, I'm not justifying it. I'm just saying that wasn't a wife. That was a fling with a hooker. Now, look, we all got TVs, so give me a break here. But preachers can't see that and won't see that. And I know one right now, love him to death. He believes that when flesh joins flesh, you've got a wife. And if a man's known another woman, then that's his first wife. Known another woman, that's his second wife. Known the third one. And to me, you couldn't prove that on a stack of Bibles. And if you do, you've got so many problems with that that it opens a can of worms that you can't teach your way out of. So I don't take that position at all because I don't see that position. And not only do I not take that position, Paul Dabb doesn't take that position. The other professor out there, and you always consult the deeply spiritual. Dr. David Peacock doesn't take that position. Dr. Peter Ruckman didn't take that position. Jack Grigsby didn't take that position. Eric Brazelton didn't take that position. And all the men that I've known in all my life didn't take that position. You say, why? I always kind of hung around the Bible believers. And I don't have nothing to be ashamed of. I've never known anybody else but my wife. And people, that's the first thing they say. Well, you're covering something up. No, I ain't covering nothing up. Let's get on the stand and see who's really guilty. Do you know that book's a legal book? And that book's going to judge you one of these days? And he's going to use that book to judge men? And if you don't get that book right, you're going to look bad, man. That's a legal document right there. So I want you to understand there's no divorce in the context, and if there was, I want you to know there are grounds for divorce. Tom, just Brother Tom, Pastor Tom.
Quick point of reference. Bob Jones Sr.
Yeah, good.
Had more than one love, married more than once.
Yeah.
There's a great preacher, Monk Parker.
Right.
Was married more than once. Adoniram Judson was married more than once.
C.I. Schofield.
William Carey was married more than once.
C.I. Schofield was married one,
C.I.
more
Schofield
than once.
Right.
He was a lawyer and a preacher.
D.L. Moody talked him, yet he had C.I. Schofield.
Right. That's right.
His funeral.
Right.
And they, all of them carried Schofield's Bible. What was Schofield's Bible?
Well, and we covered some of that. If it's the man's fault and we're talking about divorce, then we have a problem. Now, and I want to cover that, and I'm going to cover it like this. When we look, well, I won't even go there. Let me cover it with the English language. You look at that. Is that past? And that's how you look at the English. Is that past, present, or future tense? There are three tenses in the English language. And when you look at a statement in the Word of God, you have to, or anywhere, you have to, okay, who's he talking to? What's going on here? Is he talking about people's past? You can bet he ain't talking about the past, because Paul would have disqualified himself because he had a pretty rotten past.
Yeah.
Murdering? Jeremiah.
Your English on that, it says it then must be.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. And they make him study this stuff's kind of where I get some of this. So it's not talking about the past, and besides that, and it's not talking about when a man's lost or in sin. And I'm going to, assumption's bad, but let me assume if we're talking about a man sinning or going out on his wife, if he can reconcile that thing by the Word of God, get the thing right and get it under the blood, then the Bible says he would be considered blameless in the present time because he's under the blood. God's not going to hold him guilty. I'll tell you who's going to hold him guilty. The brethren.
Say if he was doing it as a pastor, he was doing.
Yeah.
And then divorced and married again.
Yeah.
Pastor.
And you have situations like that. Sometimes that gets a little old. And I'm the kind of person that kind of draws a line and says, look, I don't know where you're going to stand with God, but I'm going to go over here and serve God. You go on that way and see what you can do. There'd be a Mark and a Paul parting. And I have men in the ministry that I know tonight, I've lost count on my hands, that's gone out and had affairs. And they're still in ministry today. And I've very hard for me to fellowship with those guys because I don't know where they stand. That's a good question. Good questions tonight. But I'm trying to help you understand the thinking behind this and how troubled it gets if we're not careful. Say, what are you saying? I'm saying if a man has been married and divorced, number one, consider this. Who did it? Did she do it? Then he's guiltless, like in Titus's case. Then he needs to go on and serve God. Is he going to be wounded? Yeah. Is he going to be damaged? Yeah. Do you know what? You're never going to serve God right till you're probably broken anyway. Yeah, that's what happens. And then you understand. Then you know what a great God we serve. Then you know that he can forgive and he can protect and he can heal. And him alone can use you with the gift he gave you. So be careful with the critical spirit and the better than thou attitude. Because that's what it brings to the forefront. All these preachers will take that stand, or these people will take that stand, because they want to make sure if you've been married and divorced, you are a second-class citizen.
Yeah.
And you're not. If you're saved by the grace of God, God can forgive you of that thing. He can mend you, and he can use you for his glory. It may hair-lip the brethren. It'll sure hair-lip the devil. But you'd be an honor to God to keep on serving God. But man, you're going to have pastors and preachers that's going to belittle you, malign you, put you down. And that's why a preacher won't ever say anything about it if he's had the trouble. A friend of mine, he's dead and gone. His name's Bruce McDowell. He got a girl in trouble when he was 16 years old. He was an urchin. He said, I think I was demon possessed. I drank. I did anything I could. He said, I got a girl pregnant at 16 years old. Said, I married her. said, I married her. I thought I'm going to be her husband, raise the kid. And he went to the Marine Corps. He turned 17. His dad signed for him, went to the Marine Corps because he didn't have no way to feed anybody or anything. So he went to the Marine Corps. When he went to the Marine Corps, he come home out of the Marine Corps. She was living with his best friend, pregnant again by him. He's lost. She's lost. Everybody's lost. Everybody's drinking beer, you know, doing their thing. World. He said, I got a divorce. I didn't know. He said, a week later, I was standing on a street corner in Mobile, Alabama. And a guy led me to the Lord. Said, the next week, I was sitting in Bible school. I had no idea what happened other than something changed. And then I thought, God called me to preach. I didn't know you wasn't allowed to preach if you'd been divorced. Didn't know. Nobody told me that. And so I didn't say nothing. Come to find out, they taught the book about like I'm teaching it tonight. He says, man, did I ever walk into it? But you know what? He had a successful ministry all of his life. I worked with him 5 years as an evangelist, preached all over the country, set up tents. He preached. He had the power of God on his life. He married. He had a beautiful family. He tried to support his children from before, and it just sin will wreck you. And he died last year, and he went on to glory. And I'm glad he's out, and I'm glad it's over. But let me say this. Divorced men all the way through time have been able to still serve God in spite of what the brethren say and what people teach from the Bible that it's not said. First thing I wanted to say, divorce is not found in this context. So I don't want to be too long. I want to basically stop there. And I want to field one or two questions because somebody's going to have a question on this. Brother Tom.
The only place where that becomes important to me is me as a pastor, something right. happened, whether I would pastor.
Yeah. Yeah, and
then it would become important to me.
Yeah.
Another place is whether I would sit under a pastor. I would have to have those things there.
Right.
Other than that, I'm not going to judge another man.
Right.
I'm critical of this man over there who's gone through this, what God does with him or don't do
right.
with him. But it would be
right.
important to me if Joyce ran off with a piccolo player, then it would be important, you know, whether I would pass or not. I'd have to figure that out
yep.
between me and the Lord in the book. And if I was sitting under someone
right.
who'd gone through that, then
right.
I'd have to figure that out
right.
between me and the Lord in the
right.
book.
So that's,
other than that,
that's right along the lines, I believe, of what Brother Jeff was saying. And that's why I wrote in this syllabus on page 2, the divorced man, every situation is different. And you have to look at every situation differently. And if the guy is going to be transparent about it, number one, he cheated, so she divorced him. She cheated, so he divorced her. They both cheated and ended in divorce. In any case, she's not a wife to him anymore. I wrote that. It's like a riddle. But you need to know each situation and what you can sit under. God doesn't call everybody to sit under everybody. I mean,
yeah.
He may put you someplace else. And that's just how God works. And we need to be tuned in enough to the Lord to know that and to understand that. I believe in Bruce's case, knowing every situation, he did everything he could do to reconcile that marriage, and it wasn't coming back. She was living with somebody else. He had to divorce her. And it was over. So when he got saved, he kind of had a clean slate. And he met Sherry. They got married. They had 5, 6 kids and something like that. And he went on in the ministry and preached. But let me say this. I caught persecution, and I've never been married and divorced. I've never cheated on my wife. I've never been drunk. I've never smoked dope. I've never went out on her. She'd kill me. But anyway, I'm alive. But I worked with Brother Bruce McDowell, and I had preachers with status and stature come up to me and put their arm around me and say, Brother Phil, we love you, but because you work with a married and divorced man, we can't help you and we can't support you. And I'm talking, man, that's rough. Say, what'd you do? I stuck with the book, stuck with my convictions, and kept on serving God. And by the way, the one guy that pulled me into his office and gave me the dressing down died a premature death. And I hope he's in heaven tonight, but I just, I don't, shouldn't have said that, but that does happen. Makes you wonder. All right. Any other comment or question? I don't want to cloud it up. Position of the Bible as I see here, and we'll go through blameless, husband of one wife. I believe husband of one wife there. If you push me, I'd say, and I this is be careful with this now, one wife at a time. What if the first wife died? Oh, now he can remarry. Everybody knows that one. Well, how about that? But that's not even in the context there. Here's the thing. They were in Ephesus. Let me give you a little history. They were in a place given to idols. The goddess Diana was there. She's the fertility goddess. I don't know if you, what you know about this, but a little study is how I come to this. And if you've ever seen a picture of her, you get the idea pretty quick. Everybody in Ephesus was given to pagan idolatry. That's where he put Timothy. That's where he put and told him to stay there. Remember, we covered all that stuff. And he was supposed to try to ordain elders in every city, that sort of thing. So he's going to have to get people saved. You say, where are you going with this? Everybody there had more than one wife. And that was their culture. Could I say this about culture? The Bible is a worldly, global book and covers every culture. Our culture doesn't dictate more than one wife. We're pretty fortunate there. So the legal system, and that's a legal book, says you can get a bill of divorcement, so you've only got one wife. The one you were married to is probably married to somebody else now and is his wife by definition. You say, well, he used to be your wife, and what do you do with calling Uriah's wife David's wife, Uriah's wife? I got that, but if you're going to jump tracks to the Old Testament on me, let me have the same liberty. I know how to fight that battle. I don't believe that's where it goes or what it's saying. Let me say this. In America, it's common to have one wife. Matter of fact, it's illegal to have two wives. We have a cousin. I won't bring his name up. He had two wives. He lived with one a while. Quit laughing, Joyce. And then he lived with the other one a while. And he tried to join Smyrna Baptist Church when I had just surrendered to preach. And they said, nah, baba, nah, ain't going to happen. And they said, why? You got two living wives. You live with that one a while, and when she kicks you out, you're down there and you got kids but both of them, and you don't support either one of them. Get out of here. You ain't right with God. You might not even be saved. He's still alive today and around, but he's only got one wife. I don't know if she killed the other one. I don't know. But it does happen in our community, but it's rare. Now, hold up. Step into Papua New Guinea as a missionary. Okay, you don't even have the language, but you're going to get the language. And not only do you learn the language, you got to learn the culture. Once you learn the culture, that's a big thing in any country when you go in. You have to learn the Spanish culture. You have to learn the Pidgin culture. You have to learn the New Guinean culture. Their culture is multiple wives. Those men get saved, and then when they're presented with this, they have four and five wives. You say, what do they do? I'll tell you what they're going to do. They're going to make the best out of a bad situation. And that verse would apply to them right there. Do you understand the globalness of this book? The far reaching of this book? Not only New Guinea, but a lot of other countries in the world, they have more than one wife. And that same book means the same thing over there that it means here. But the narrow-minded, bigots that get hung up on, well, a married guy been married twice, he ain't got the foggiest idea of what's going on and what God's saying. So be real careful with that stuff. Tom, Pastor Tom.
Real important in this context, in chapter 13, verse 3, chapter 13, verse 3, talking about Diana, desiring that office, and what Jeremiah said, I never heard of before. It says a bishop then must be blameless.
Watch the words. That's
so when it comes to that point, you're going to
That's why I say you got to be very, very careful with the words that the Holy Ghost chose, because it's going to shed light on a passage that religion has goofed up. Okay, why does religion teach it the way they do? Because there's a hierarchy talked about in the book of Revelations where God hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And that's a priest-type order that lifts themselves up above the people. That's why the Catholic Church doesn't marry. Oh, boy. One of the reasons. I won't even go there anymore, but don't. And that teaching comes from that place because the priesthood is raised so much higher than the laity. Laity is not in your Bible. It's a religious term given through the Catholic Church that has impregnated the Bible-believing churches, and so people try to set themselves up on a pedestal. I won't get on this pew, I'll fall over. And they want to be a notch higher than everybody else and look down at you because they've found something in your life they can pick at when you were probably a better man. When we get done with this, some of those guys aren't even qualified by their own qualifications. Okay, another question.
Is that exempt from people who might be a bishop or maybe even be a deacon? Are they exempt from that? Like saying, no, they're held to a higher standard than a regular person?
No, and you're going to get that, and they're going to get that, and here's how they're going to come across that. We are God's anointed, and the Pentecostal church uses this all the time. Jendora, my daughter-in-law, married to my son, who's a pastor at the church down there, Tree of Life Baptist Church. She didn't know all of her life, and they preached, if you've been married and divorced, you're going to hell. And when she married Todd, and they called Todd an infidel because he was a Baptist. Now, I'm just telling you how it was. She finally found out after a few years. Matter of fact, she got saved. She was not saved when Todd married her. She got saved when Doug Rogers came to our church and preached one night. She went downstairs crying her heart out. Bonnie went down with her and led her to the Lord. She changed. Then she started asking questions. You say, why? She had the Spirit of God in her. She found out that her dad had been married and divorced and lied to him all their life. And by his own doctrine, he was headed to hell. Here's how he got out of it. I'm God's anointed. My mother is the pastor of the church, and I'm God's anointed. Now, that's privately interpreting the Word of God. You couldn't prove that on a stack of Bibles. But that's some of the stuff you get into when you open this can of worms. And she was just in shock. Now, her dad's dead and gone now. Her brother's dead. Her other brother's dead. Her mother's not doing well. And she prays for those people all the time that they might get saved. But that's some of the stuff we get into with false doctrine. Let me say this. At the end of all false doctrine is immorality. Don't ever forget that. That's a pure book. It teaches a pure straight line. You stick with that thing, it'll help you have manners. And it'll help you have morals. And somebody that is against that thing, you're going to find out at the end of the day, they're going to have trouble with morals, manners, and morals. Because they don't believe that book. Now, that's Jack Grigsby 101, yeah. Pastor Tom. All right, need to stop. I've run over. Yes, Mike. I think, no, you're okay, Mike. Let me just say this. It probably will help a little bit. That's the Word of God. It works in every time period, in every dispensation, to any culture, any place. And what it's saying to these people at the time It can be used for us at this time, maybe not exactly, but we're still in basic context, church discipline. So they were struggling with the church there, and we're here, and in 44 years of teaching, this is an issue and a topic that has come up, and there's always controversy. Somebody's going to put their hand up, oh, I disagree, you're an idiot, that ain't what my daddy taught. And like Pastor said, it doesn't matter what our daddy taught, it's what the Bible says. So in context, the context, it traverses every dispensational line because it's a supernatural book. So be careful with rightly dividing, because the ultra dispensationalist, which means dividings, he'll chop it up too tight and he'll just leave this little part right here and he'll say, the prison epistles are the only ones for us. And by the way, that's a prison epistle, so no danger here tonight. But you got to be careful with chopping it up, because when you chop it up too and just say, well, none of that's to me, none of that's to me, none of that's to me, you'll just have two words over here that's yours, that you found when you flipped your Bible over and put your finger down and it said, he went out and hung himself. But don't go do that. That's a joke. But you got to be careful. It is the Word of God.
You've got about 14 more things to cover, so that...
Yeah, yeah.
Analyze each other.
Yeah, but it's a good question, Mike, and that's the question is well worth asking, because you should think, this is what it's about. Think about what God said. Got to be careful what you read into what God doesn't say is significant of what he does say. So that's why with an obscure passage, and this is obscure because religion struggles with it, we've got to look at it in the light of clear passages. That's why the past, present, and future. That's why what does he say about divorce over in 1 Corinthians 7 and Matthew 19. And it doesn't have any, there's grounds for it. And you go on and serve God. It's unbelievable. But the Bible, the guy that teaches that's divorce, he doesn't go there. He doesn't entertain those verses. He just throws it out there, that's it, and he moves on. Okay, good questions tonight. Good lesson. I'm way over. Somebody else?
I was just going to say, added a historical, a doctrinal,
yeah,
and
true.
A spiritual application to every scripture.
Yeah. And so that's historical, right?
You're talking the historical account of when that was written, who
right.
was written to. Doctrinally, we're looking at a doctrine for us.
Right. Right. And it was an issue historically for them because they had multiple wives. It's not an issue so much in our culture. That's why I brought this up, because we don't have multiple wives. The court system makes sure of that. You can only be married to one woman at a time, legally.
And dispensationally, it's to the church.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So these are the little things that these kind of lessons kind of help us decide and get comfort from the Word of God. Sometimes it's not saying everything people say it is. Not that he doesn't say anything about it someplace else, but let's go over there and look at that. And then we find the fallacy out to believe in something you're trying to make out of this. You've got to be careful. And this is not the only thing in the Word of God that people struggle with. We'll cover. We call these problem text.
You could ask yourself too the question, why?
Right.
Why are you going to be the husband?
Yeah.
Do you know the answer? He's trying to tell you the reason for that.
Sure. Well, in New Guinea. My friend John Allen is a missionary in New Guinea. He said there's more cheating and killing and lying after they get saved. These guys with five and six wives. I said, all I had to do was read that story about Leah and Rachel and married to Jacob, and I had it figured out. Okay. And Solomon with 1,000 wives, it was there. So, and when you think of that, God wasn't too upset with David, and he wasn't too upset with Solomon. So take that approach and look at that, and you say, oh my goodness, what do I do with this? Yeah, it gets bigger and badder. It does. Okay, let's pray. Everybody good? Let's pray. Father, thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for good preaching today. Thank you for good singing. Thank you for folks getting in and folks hearing the word. Bless now as we go our separate ways, and I know we'll meet back again the next year, so happy new year for everybody here. Bless everybody in their home and all that's done here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, good night. God bless you and happy new year.